Welcome to the October 2nd edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Interim Pastor Jerry Brundle continues his series of sermons on the book of 1 Timothy. The passage today is often used to select those to serve as elders and deacons of the church. But what does that have to do with those of us not serving in those roles? Pastor Jerry explains in a sermon titled, Church Leadership, Breaking All the Rules. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here's Pastor Jerry.
I think we all know that we live in a world that is obsessed with success, that people seek to be successful in all the things that they do, whether it's successful in some business enterprise or successful in parenting or successful in projecting the kind of image they want of themselves for other people to believe. There are countless books. Go to any bookstore and whole shelves and walls full of books on how to make us successful in our marriages, in raising children, in establishing our career, in climbing the ladder to be greater than perhaps we would otherwise be. And in all of these books, the focus is essentially on us, on you, and on me, to be the best at whatever we choose to excel at. It's true as well in management and leadership. All kinds of programs and seminars and books on how to be successful in business. Not so much how to be a really, really good manager such that those who report to you have lives that are rewarding and enjoyable, but how we can get better in doing what we're doing so that we prosper, whether those under us do or not. We take these seminars and read these books sometimes to gain those tools to improve our own lives. We see it every day. We see the reports on CEOs from various businesses who have used their position and their power and their authority to make themselves more prosperous, even at the cost of those employees under them. We see it way, way too often in politicians of all stripes who use their political power for personal gain much more than they do to make this nation a greater nation for each and every one of us, and indeed for the entire world. It seems that in our secular lives that people don't really matter so much anymore as long as we're doing okay. I'm not talking about necessarily you and me as individuals, but that characterizes our nation pretty well, that we are a nation of individuals all trying to do our best. It's not a recent phenomenon. It's been going on since the fall when Adam and Eve decided they wanted to do what they thought was best for them, contrary to what God told them was best for them. And so people continue to seek power to be what and who they can be, regardless sometimes of the cost of that pursuit to others. It was true even in the early church. It's why Paul wrote this letter to Timothy to condemn and warn about false teachers in the church. Teachers who were teaching false doctrine and therefore teaching wrong ways of living, selfish ways of living, unholy ways of living, ways of living that did not please our Lord and our Savior. But the false teachers taught as they did because it made them popular. They said things that people wanted to hear, liked to hear. It's all about you. And those were sweet words to many people. And so these false teachers made themselves popular and sometimes gained great wealth, amassed great wealth by saying those words that the people wanted to hear. And so Paul spoke in this portion of his letter on two offices in the church that are so important to our defending against falseness in the teaching in our church. He spoke about the office of overseer and the office of deacon, and gave us the qualifications for those offices. And as you look more carefully in your spare time, or even now, at the list of qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you notice that of the many qualifications that are there, only one of them actually has to do with our gifts and our abilities. The rest are all about character. Not how we do things, but who we are as we serve the church and serve its people. Character matters, contrary to what many in the world today are teaching. And so Paul is focusing now in this teaching on the kind of people that leaders in the church need to be, not so much about what they need to do. And he lists those characteristics that they need to have, and what he was saying by that is these are characteristics that by and large the false teachers in our community, even in our church, do not have. He's laying them out because there are many people who are acting as if they are ordained somehow by God to proclaim his word, and they are not living the kinds of lives that God would have one of his servants to live. And so he gives a list of characteristics, and the amazing thing is that that list of characteristics breaks all of the rules for how you ought to be a leader today according to the bookstores and those gurus who try to teach us about being successful in business. Having been in business for some 23 years, and going to lots of those sermons and even leading some of them, I can certainly recognize the distinction between what the seminars teach about leadership and what God teaches about godly leadership. It's not about for the leaders in the church. It's not about popularity or power or money or success. Indeed, a really good leader in the church becomes almost invisible. He or she is not the person who is getting all kinds of glory and attention, and everyone wants to be near that person because they have notoriety, but a genuine leader blends in because he's just, or she's just, one of the people. And so God calls for leaders in the church to be better servants, to be shepherds. Shepherds are not valuable because they are good leaders of the sheep, necessarily. They are valuable because the sheep are valuable. Leaders in the church aren't necessarily valuable because they have great skills. They are valuable because every person in the church is valuable to our holy God. God owns the flock, not the leaders in the church. And so the shepherd is important only as he or she cares for the sheep. Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew 20, verses 20 through, or excuse me, 25 through 27, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave." Those words turn our idea, our modern idea of leadership, absolutely upside down, and yet Jesus meant every single word that he spoke. With that in mind, as we look at our text, we see that Paul talks about overseers. The Greek word really translates into either elder or bishop. And in the early church, after Jesus' death and resurrection, it was not referring so much to an office, but generally speaking, to the person who was the pastor or leader of a particular church. Keeping in mind that almost all churches in those days were house churches, and therefore the pastor or the leader would have been the head of a particular household. And Paul gave 15 characteristics of leaders. We're not going to look at all 15 today, or we're going to miss not only lunch, but dinner as well. But we'll look at four, only four of the characteristics. And the first is that an overseer must be above reproach. Now, if we take that literally, game over. We got no leaders in this church, because none of us here is above reproach. But that's not at all what Paul's point was. He's not requiring leaders to be sinless or perfect in all their dealings. He is really focusing instead on what is going on in Ephesus at that point in time and the behavior of the false teachers. And the behavior of the false teachers drew public attention because they personally behaved in ways that were contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, you can't be an overseer of the church if you behave like the pagan false teachers behave in our city. Secondly, he says that an overseer must be the husband of one wife. Now, this is probably the most controversial of all the 15 qualifications, once again, because of our culture today and how different our culture is today than it was some 2,000 years ago. And this being husband of one wife could mean any one or several of up to five different things. The first thing it could mean is that an overseer must be a man. Because after all, a husband could only be a man. He must be married because he must be a husband of one wife, so he must be married. It could mean that he could only have one wife at any point in time. It could mean that it's a teaching against polygamy. Or it could mean that a man who has been married and is now divorced cannot remarry and be an officer in the church. Or lastly, it could mean that whatever else has gone on in his life, that he is faithful to the wife he has currently. Some of those things are part of what Paul was saying here. Most scholars, overwhelmingly most scholars, but certainly not all, have understood this text and texts like it that support it to say that what Paul is saying here is indeed an overseer, a pastor, or an elder must be a man. You don't need to agree with it. You can find scholars who will disagree with that conclusion, but again, overwhelmingly, most scholars would say we don't see any alternative to what Paul is saying other than that the overseer must be a man, because there is no reference in this passage of any kind to women except as a wife. There is no reference anywhere in the early church of either apostles or pastors or elders being women. Do with that which you will. That is just the reality of the early church. Some early churches required the men who were leaders in the church to be married. Few churches today require elders or pastors to be married, but some do. But the issue here is not marriage status. The issue here is character. Paul is not banning polygamy. Polygamy was almost unheard of among the Jewish peoples, and Paul is speaking to the churches that are populated with many Jews in them, and likewise, polygamy was almost unheard of in all of the pagan communities surrounding Israel at this point in time. So he's almost certainly not preaching against polygamy, though he would have. That were a problem, certainly, at the time. It's possible he's prohibiting remarriage for an elder, although Jesus permitted remarriage when the marriage was broken asunder by the adultery of the marriage partner or death. And some today do not permit elders to be remarried, having been remarried. But it's most likely also not that which Paul is teaching about. Most likely it is, he's saying, be faithful to the wife that you have. The assumption being that is your lifelong partner. And he's saying, if you want to be a man who is an overseer of the church, you must be a man who is faithful to his wife at all times. You see, in the culture of that day in Ephesus, that is not the way things were. Ephesus was kind of like Corinth in the sense that it was one of the most promiscuous and ungodly cities in the Roman Empire. Unfaithfulness in marriage, among men especially, was rampant. It was so rampant, it was almost the cultural norm. That if you were a married man, you had a mistress or mistresses. God never, ever approved such behavior. So more than likely, when it says husband of one wife, it's really saying here, don't act as the pagans do, as if they could have many wives. You have one wife. Be faithful to her. Third, able to teach. One of the most important criteria we use in selecting elders, must be able to teach, because we can put our teeth into that one. It sounds like it's kind of concrete. You must be able to teach. If you can't teach, you probably shouldn't be an elder. But it's not necessarily saying that you need to have experience to teach or that you have ever taught before. It says you must be able to teach. And what Paul is saying here is, again, because of the false teachers in Ephesus, you must be willing to teach the truth. Being able to teach means you both know enough about the gospel of Jesus Christ that you can teach it truthfully, and you must be willing to teach what the gospel says, not that which you want the gospel to say. One of the biggest difficulties in the history of the church is that people know what they want the Bible to say, and sometimes the Bible says is not at all what they want it to say, and so they figure out the Bible doesn't really mean what it says, so that it will say what they want for it to say. We're fairly good at that. Paul was saying, if you're going to be a leader in the church, an overseer, you cannot do that. You must understand God's word so well that you teach and preach the truth or you be quiet. But you must be able to teach the truth of the gospel or you are not qualified to be an overseer in the church. And the fourth is not a lover of money. Well, that would probably knock us all out really quickly because almost everybody in America, at least at some level, loves money. I mean, our whole economy, our whole culture is built on the dollar system, and you can't really go to the store these days very easily and go to Kroger's and carry in two chickens and carry out four loaves of bread. They don't want your chickens. They get them cheaper someplace else, and they're monitored by the government. But what he was saying here is that we have false teachers in our church, and they will say anything. They will say anything in order to get a following which will make them popular and will bring in the offerings in those days which would line the pockets of the false teachers. And Paul is saying to the churches that you cannot love money so much that it has any impact whatsoever on serving the Lord. You saw it later, of course, centuries later, when the Roman Catholic Church would sell indulgences such that you could prepay for your sins. Certainly contrary to anything found in God's Word. And yet money was so important to the church at the time that money was their love more than the truth of God's Word. Paul is not speaking against pastors or elders or leaders of any kind. and enjoying a life of being able to afford housing and food and clothing and the normal things of life that were available then and today. But money cannot be our motive for serving the Lord or His church. And anyone who seeks to make money their goal, and I've met many fellow ministers for whom there is at least some measure in that, and it breaks my heart. He says such a motive disqualifies you from serving. Then he goes on and talks about qualifications for deacons. And he says that a deacon is of course not an overseer, a deacon, diakonos. In that day, translated in the Greek, meant table waiter. A deacon, a diakonos, was a servant, truly, truly a servant. They, that's what they did. They were servants. By the time that Paul wrote this letter, deacons were an official office in the church, and all members were to be servants. Everyone is to be a servant in the church, but there were some who had a special calling, who gave major time, portion of their lives into serving the people of the church, and so Paul sets them apart. Most Presbyterian churches have deacons. We in the EPC allow churches to establish a deacon board or not, and so some don't have deacons. But unlike the office of elder, most, not all, most EPC churches, whether they have women elders or not, most have women deacons. And the reason for that, whether you agree with what I'm about to say or not, the reason for it is that it appears that Scripture clearly to some, supports the office of deacon for women. After all, anyone can be a servant, and by that I don't mean in any way to speak negatively about women. Anyone can be a servant, man or woman. There's not a gender issue. There was a gender issue in leadership going way back to the beginning, where God called upon men to be leaders of the city, of the temple, of the synagogue, and of their homes. But there is no definition of gender involvement in being a servant. And so many churches throughout the history of the church have had women deacons. And Paul gives the qualifications for deacons as he did for elder. But then he goes on and says this in verse 11. Talking about deacons, he says in verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And you see in verse 11 that if they're deacons, and then that their wives must be, again, that implies that deacons must be men. Except this is not a good translation of the Greek New Testament. And virtually every translation into English translates the word this way. Gune in the Greek, in the original Greek New Testament, means wife or woman. Either one, the same word, is used for wife or woman. Not only that, but there is no possessive pronoun in the original Greek New Testament. There is no word there. Therefore, the translation that says their wives is most accurately translated women. Not their wives, women. It really should read, because it does read in the Greek New Testament, women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. He gives the qualifications for men as deacons. It seems like it's men. And then he says, and women likewise. Same thing. It's the same office, different gender. In fact, I could really say women who are deacons likewise must be dignified. Clearly, women were deacons in New Testament times. Romans chapter 16 specifically mentions Phoebe and gives her the title of deaconess. And of course, in those days, even more than today, there were certain things that only a woman could do. If there were a woman who needed medication and bathing and care. A man could not do those things. So there were things that only a woman could do, whether you gave them the title or not. And clearly, we all know that throughout history that women have been the better caregivers than men have been. They've been called to somewhat different roles, and they do a better job at it. And so Paul says the same thing about deacons as he said about elders. No instructions on how to do, how to be a deacon, but what kind of a person to be, whether you are a deacon or a deaconess. Now you might say, why do I care about any of this? I'm not an elder, or I'm not a deacon, but many of you are, and I don't plan on being one, so why do I care? And there are two reasons. So first of all, because we're coming on that season, we're going to be electing some new officers, some new elders, some new deacons. We need to understand what God wants us to have in our church as officers of our church. Not just business skills, accounting skills, financial skills, wonderful as they are. Is this a loving person? Is this a person who in their daily life, more often than not, reflects their love for God and God's care for him or her? And secondly, we need to know that the qualifications for overseer and deacon were given by Paul as an example for each one of us. Because I am not, well, actually I am an elder, but even if I were not an elder, I couldn't say, well, none of this applies to me. I'm not an elder. I dodged that bullet. See, every qualification applies to every single one of us. They're especially critical to the officers in the church, but they apply to every one of us. We, each of us, must seek to be the kind of people that Paul was encouraging the leaders of the church at Ephesus to be. It's not for them alone. It's for all Christians, and especially for all Christian leaders. Well, you say, well, I'm not a leader anyway. Are you a father or a husband? You're a leader. Are you a mother or a wife? You are a leader. Are you a teacher of anyone in church or in the school system? You are a leader. Do you have any responsibilities to give anyone any advice of any kind ever? Then you are a leader. And this is the kind of person God would call for you to be. For all who claim God as Father and Jesus as Lord. It matters who leads our church. It matters who becomes your primary leader when you bring in your new pastor. I think it's one of the reasons I'm so excited that the very day this text came up, we had the report from the search committee that process is well underway and is moving on, and we have such a marvelous, wonderful search committee that I am just overwhelmingly confident that we are going to get for this church a leader like this. That Paul would say to this man, yep, you'll do. You've got the qualifications. We must break our cultural norms about leadership. Each of us must learn to care more about others than we care about ourselves. That's how God wants us to live as elders, as deacons, and as members of Christ's church. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we thank you for this teaching. It's been so common in the church for people to read this particular portion of 1 Timothy and go, oh, well, it doesn't really apply to me. I can skip through this. And yet you're speaking to everyone. Everyone who calls himself, herself, a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. You call us to such behavior, to such thinking, to such holiness. Lord, may you continue to fill this church with men and women like that. That the best years of First EPC are yet and still ahead of us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.